If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I was asked quite a while back to serve, and I guess this is the right word as an interim pastor. A pastor, I believe, is a man who's joined to one church. He's been given by God to rule over that assembly, not as a dictator, but as one of them. And God singled him out and gave him the privilege to minister to his sheep. And I was asked as an interim pastor to kind of oversee and watch out, if you will, for this group. And so it's to that end that I prepared my message this morning. And my subject is this: 6 things that I desire for you. I have 6 things that, as I'm in my study and preparing to minister to the little group down there in Louisville, that I think about for them, and I think about for you. 6 things I desire. Now, Paul began his ministry in Ephesus finding their 12 disciples. You ever wondered why he uses that word disciple? It means follower. Follower. You know, Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, "I know your election of God, because my gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of man I was among you. And you become followers of us and the Lord." God gave you an understanding that I was a messenger of His. If you didn't believe I was a messenger of God, you wouldn't have me up here. You wouldn't have asked me to have the oversight, and you certainly wouldn't have asked me to baptize you. I've baptized more people in this assembly than I have in my own. So Paul began his ministry in Ephesus, and he found there 12 disciples or believers, and so he continued there nearly 3 years. And he preached to those people, and he established those people, and they become strong and grounded, and was an influential church over all that part of Asia. And he loved the people there, and he expresses that love both in his letter to them, and if you will, this afternoon, you can read Acts chapter 20 and see his love expressed to them in his farewell address to the elders. He said, "You're not going to see my face anymore. I'm leaving. This is the last time I'm going to talk to you." And he expresses that love to them. And I'll tell you this, Ephesians may be one of the most quoted of all the epistles in the Bible. I rarely preach from Ephesians because I quote it all the time. And I believe I can say in my heart that I love this assembly right here in Missouri. I believe I can say that without any pretense, in all sincerity. And I baptized quite a few of you, and I hear weekly of your meetings and about the men that are ministering to you, and I'm encouraged for you. And I hope that the Lord will soon join you together with a pastor. But as I read through this passage here in Ephesians 3, I felt led of God to preach these things to you, and I hope they'll be encouraging to you. 6 things I desire for you. Now the first one's here in Ephesians 3, verse 16. It's clearly stated. This is his desire for them, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. To be saved and called out of darkness necessitates a new birth. It's not just a convincing of doctrine. I can set any man down who's willing to use this as a foundation, and I believe I have enough experience and knowledge to convince him of these doctrines, because this is what the Bible says. Now, anybody who said, well, I just don't believe in election, you don't believe in the Word of God. And I said, now, wait a minute, election's your interpretation. No, it don't need interpreted. It's according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You don't need an interpreter for that, do you? I asked one of our little children at the service one day. I was talking about this very thing. This people's coming back at me all the time. That's your interpretation. And I said, now, honey, I said, what does that mean? And I read that verse to her, and she said, that means God chose us. 9-year-old girl. God chose us. Don't need interpreting. I don't need to get an interpreter for that. But I'm going to tell you something. To be saved and called out of darkness necessitates a new birth. This carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostility toward God. And it's not subject to the law. And I believe if you look that word up, I hope I'm not wrong here, but I believe if you look that word up, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. And he's not talking so much about the ceremonial law or the dietary laws. When he uses that word law here, he's talking about authority. The authority of God. It's not subject to the authority of God, neither indeed can be. See, God don't make suggestions, he makes commandments. He don't suggest that believers be baptized, he commands it. And if you disregard that, you disregard the commandment of God. He commands us to believe. He don't say, well, let me give you some options. No, he don't say that. He commands us to believe. And if you don't believe, you do so in hostility or rejection of his authority. You're saying, I'm not going to do what you commanded me to do. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It manifests that enmity in its rejection of anything God commands. Anything. And there's no amount of persuasion, debate, or arguments that can bring about a willing mind or submissive heart. Oh, I've had people in the past, when the Lord first saved me, I wanted them to hear so bad it was just eating me up inside. And I'd get the opportunity, and I'd sit down and I'd show them in the scriptures, and I'd use illustrations, and I'd talk to them for hours on end. And they just went in that ear and right out that ear. Just rolled off of them like water off a duck's back. Had no effect whatsoever. And there's no amount of persuasion, debate, or arguments that can bring about a willing mind or submissive heart. It takes the Spirit of God. The natural man, it says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What are the things of the Spirit of God? It doesn't say he won't receive the Spirit. It says he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. There's a thing of the Spirit of God right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Spirit of God. These men of old, they didn't write of their own free will. They didn't write on their own subjects. They didn't get on their own little soapbox and write down things that was bothering them in that age. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. This enmity. He won't have it. He won't rest in it. What's another thing of the Spirit of God? The preaching of the gospel. Paul said, we're not worthy of ourselves to receive any recognition for this. There's nothing we can do that we could be counted worthy of this. But God has made us able ministers of the New Testament by His Spirit. By the power of His Spirit, He takes these words. So that's the second thing of the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Gospel of God and the preaching of the Gospel and the messengers of God. That's another thing of the Spirit of God. The messenger. How's he going to preach if God don't send him? They're to be believed and submitted to and received as gifts of God. But no natural man will. Christ, says, came into this world, and the world was made by Him. the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, why did they receive him? Because he gave them power to become sons of God who were born. They were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's John 1, 10 through 13. Salvation's a new creation. We have the mind of Christ. That's how we view things. That's what I told you before I started our study in Revelations this morning. We're to view these things with the mind of Christ. Believers have the mind of Christ. They have a new heart, a heart of flesh, not stone. We've been made willing in the day of His power. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. We view things now with the mind of Christ. We didn't before. God was not pleased to leave us to ourselves, but He's intervened with His gospel and with His Spirit. My gospel, He said, came unto you, not in word only. Not in word only. But in power and in the Holy Ghost. And there's an assurance that comes by the Spirit of God convincing us that the one speaking to us is God's messenger. Listen to this. John was talking to the people there about the messenger of God and the promises of God and all these things in his first general epistle. And he said this in chapter 4. He said, we are of God. He just stood up before that little handful of people. Whole world's against him. Whole world's opposed to him. Whole world's preaching something else. And he stood up before those people and he said, we are of God. Now listen to this. He that knoweth God, he that knoweth God, heareth us. See, God's on the same page. He's on the same page with you as he is with me. If he speaks through me to you, it's the same God. It's the same Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? And we recognize that. We have an unction of God. We understand that. We understand that. But it's an absolute impossibility for a natural man to come to saving faith apart from the irresistible working of the Holy Ghost. Though born of God, we have an unction of the Holy One, and we know those sin of God and those who go out from us. We know that. And my desire for you is that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory. He has the power. He has the ability. He has the purpose. He has the grace. He has the love to do it. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Oh, that's what I want. Now, let others chase after intellectualism all they want to. Let them chase after this and that and fame and big multitudes and all this kind of nonsense. Give me the Spirit of God. If I have the Spirit of God, it'll break my heart. If I have the Spirit of God, it'll teach me of Christ. If I have the Spirit of God, He'll call chosen sinners. If I have the Spirit of God, He'll give me understanding. I read that passage in Revelations and I just kind of broke down within myself in amazement of what God teaches us. My soul, think about it. The height and depth and width and breadth. And think of it. Think of what God has said to us. Oh, my soul. That He would strengthen us with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And if He don't, you're going to be caught up just like some have here recently. You're going to find something that's going to draw you away. Draw you away. But those that it don't, they're going to say, but by the grace of God, there I go. I'll be with him. I'll be doing the same thing. Alright, secondly, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The working of the gospel in the power of God's Spirit. How do I know as an individual if God's Spirit is working in me? How do I know that? How do I know that? Well, listen to this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The working of the gospel in the power of God's Spirit is to reveal Christ in you. When you come to that place where all of a sudden your mind reasons that everything's in the Savior, everything's in this person, everything is in His accomplishments, in His appointments, in his glorious being, everything's in Him. That's faith. You don't have to doubt anymore. You believe. That's faith. And you rest your soul. You're convinced. Paul said, I am persuaded. Who persuaded him? God did. How did he persuade him? By his Spirit. He said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What did he commit to him? Everything. He can keep it. I can't keep it. I can't keep it for a day. I can't keep it for an hour. I can't keep a pure thought for a minute. But he can keep it. And he has, and he will. Oh, he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is more than a doctrine to the believer. Christ is his life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. What is it for you to live? Paul said, for me it's Christ. This, when Christ came into my heart, he took it over. He spoiled Satan's house. He took all the spoils. It all belongs to him. For me to live is Christ. I'm his. He's mine. Will he grant me a mate? Yes, he will. And I love her. And by the grace of God, I'll continue to love him. Did he grant me a family? Yes, he did. Did he grant me a job? He did. He granted me a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you something. They all belong to him. For me to live is Christ. Christ. And then my family is second. Christ is first. What should I do? I don't know. I'm going to go to Christ and figure this thing out. Then I'll let my family know what I'm going to do. You see what I'm saying? For me to live is Christ. He takes over a man's life. I was ministering to a small group over there, and they used to call me and they said, well, we got a reunion going on this weekend, and next weekend we got this, and then the week after that we got a it's such a birthday, and we planned on taking them away, and then on this weekend we're going to do that. And I said, guys, why don't we do this? You all get together and decide what day we're going to meet on, and then we're going to meet on that day. And if you have a reunion that calls you away, go to your reunion, but we're still going to meet on that Saturday. We're going to meet on that day. And then you slowly start to revolve all your schedule around this. Around this. That's what it means. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He's everything. What have you gotten that you haven't received? Huh? Your faith of your own making, your repentance of your own making, what have you gotten that you haven't received? It's all been a gift of God's grace, every bit of it. And what did that grace do? It shuts you up to Christ, in whose face is the very glory of God. Everything that your heart could ever imagine to want is in Him. In Him. In fact is, he said in Him, Paul said in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And we're complete. That means you filled it up. More than a doctrine, Christ is our life. He's our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification. He's our sovereign. He's our friend. me to live is Christ. And then he says this in Colossians 3:11. He said, Christ is all and in all that believe. What have we got apart from Christ? We don't have an election apart from Christ because we're chosen in Him. We don't have a representative apart from Christ because He's the head of the church. We have no substitute, we have no atonement, no acceptance, no intercession, no reconciliation, no righteousness. We don't have anything apart from Christ. And everything we have in this world, you say, well, I have this and I have that. It's all temporary. Everything you can see around you is temporary. What is your hope? What is your life? What is it that you live for? Paul said, my desire is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that's all we have here on this earth, faith. We believe God. I've never seen God. I've never heard God. I believe. Believe God. And that belief consumes our lives, it sets the tenor of our lives, it establishes our motives, and it gives us joy, and it gives us purpose and direction. I'm telling you this, faith is a precious gift, a gift of God's sovereign and immutable grace. And He says that, by grace are you saved through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and Christ is the object of that faith. Said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He lives there all the time. He abides there. He holds the chief seat. He governs all things within. And I preach Christ to my hearers because I desire that He might dwell in their hearts by faith. And then thirdly, Paul said he desired this of these Ephesians, and I think I can say that I'm with him on all these points. And you'll find this in the second half of Ephesians 3:17. Being rooted and grounded in love. Now I'm going to tell you something you may not know. Did you know that love is synonymous with faith? Love is a product of understanding. All those rooted and grounded in the faith are rooted and grounded in love. It's the product of understanding. Listen to this, 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that's begotten of Him. It's His understanding and knowledge of Christ that brings this love to bear and sheds this love of God on his heart. It's a product of the understanding. Here's another one, 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not, now listen to this, knoweth not God. That's the understanding, isn't it? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How do we perceive this love? Through the sacrifice of Christ. Love is a product of the understanding, and as we see and understand His love for us, our love for Him grows. The more we know, the more we love. And as our love for Him is rooted and grounded, our allegiance for this world slips out away from our hands because we love Him. And it, over time, it consumes us. And when it does, it casts out all fear. It motivates you. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. So both for our folks back home and for you and for those that I have whatever little influence over that I have, I desire for you, my prayer for you on your behalf and my goal in my preaching is that you might, with a clear declaration of Christ, be rooted and grounded in love. In love. You can't find another reason for God revealing his gospel to you, except he loved you. Huh? He's going to make an example of Jacob, and he's going to establish his doctrine of election in him. In Romans chapter 9, he said, this is why I said these things. This is why I picked this man, that according that election might stand. He's going to establish his doctrine of election there in Romans chapter 9. What did he say? Jacob have I loved. Huh? Oh, my soul. You mean he loved me and chose me. That's what it says. I love them with an everlasting love. I can't comprehend that, can you? But as much as I can comprehend, sheds love on my heart. Don't it yours? That you might be rooted and grounded in love. And I tell you, any doctrine that does not leave behind in its wake the love of God on man's heart is not true doctrine. Alright, fourthly, Ephesians 3:18. I desire that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. What a mystery is this gospel we preach. What a mystery. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And one of the many glorious things about salvation is the revelation of God's purpose of grace in the salvation of his people through the person and work of Jesus Christ before the world began. I tell you, when I first read about the sovereignty of God and his grace and the salvation of his people, and it really went home to my heart, all of a sudden salvation wasn't this little thing anymore. It wasn't this little decision. It wasn't this, there's a good force in me and a bad force, and they're tugging, you know. And all that went out the window. I saw that this thing of salvation and the glory of God was infinite. It just stretched out forever, farther than your mind could go. And these things that God purposed to do, he purposed them from the beginning. From the beginning. And I preached up at a church here recently, up at Paul Mahan's church. There was a beginning before the beginning. Before ever God created light, and before God ever created man and set the mountains and the seas and did all the things that he did in his creation, there was another beginning. And that beginning was in Christ. And there's no way that he could even put it into words. So he condescends in his words for us to understand and just says, in the beginning. Because there is no beginning to eternity. Oh, my soul. My dad joined the church when I was about 5 years old, and I had to go to everything that they had in that church until I was graduated from high school. I made to go to every event, every service, every special meeting, every revival. We even went over to mission churches during the week. And all that time, not one man, not one evangelist, not one preacher, not one pastor ever said anything concerning these great mysteries of God. You know why they didn't say it? Because they didn't know it. But God hath revealed them unto us. Think about that. No eye, no man out here, no eye has ever seen. Neither have it's never even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love. But God has revealed them unto us. Well, you mean you think God singled you out and revealed all these treasures, these heavenly treasures to you and not to the world? That's exactly what I believe. And that's exactly what this Bible teaches. You think about what you know. And then talk to your neighbors. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. I was watching the Weather Channel, and people down in Florida kept talking about Andrew. And Andrew was a fierce hurricane. It come across there, but it was little. 35, 40 miles wide, just little. It gained all its speed in the last couple of days, and it just busted Florida and went across, did all kind of damage. And then it's talking about Irma. And still, the people that they were trying to get to evacuate just kept talking about Andrew. So finally, the Weather Channel put on Andrew. They went back and got a copy of the tape back when Andrew hit. And they brought it up and they put Andrew on. It's about this big around. Then they showed Irma. It was like this. So this is Andrew. This is Irma. Now get out. This is religion. This is God. Get out. See what I'm saying? That's my desire. That you know the height and the depth and the width and the length and the breadth. Oh, my soul. When you see what a salvation this is and what glory is involved in it, you don't want that mess anymore. I won't have to drag you out. You go out. Eternity to eternity. Oh, when I think of God's perfections and His glory and the glory of heaven, and I think of how far down God came to save sinners. Oh, my soul. We see of Christ's eternal appointments and of His future reign. God saved us, Paul said to Timothy, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Think of the wonder and privilege of being able to comprehend with the elect all these things, and to see in our minds and see in our hearts God's holiness and perfections, and to see Him in that place of His abiding presence. Oh, that these things might be established in your heart. And then fifthly, Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. His love. God's love. The perfection of God's love manifested in Him. He said He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? I tell you, if we could just have a glimpse of that love, we could rest easy. Always rested in our heart, in our house, in our home. When I was little, because I knew my dad loved me. I knew there was going to be a meal on the table. If I got sick, he'd come in and pray with me and talk with me. They'd take me somewhere and get me some medication. I took comfort in His love. But to know Christ, to know this love, it passes it. Go out there on the highway and you're going along, and this guy in front of you, and he speeds up, slows down. Pretty soon you just go around him. The love of Christ passeth. It passeth understanding. It goes so far beyond your understanding, this love of Christ. This love of Christ is infinite. It's infinite. And that's that love that we see. You can't be separated from the love of Christ. Paul said, what's going to separate you? Huh? Distress? Persecution? What's gonna separate you from the love of Christ? I'm not talking about your love for Him now, I'm talking about His love for you. He chose us in Christ that we might be, now listen to this, that we might be holy and without blame, now listen to this, before Him in love. Do you know what that really says? Before Him being loved. That's what that says. And that's why you can take that little section there at the end of that verse and put it on the beginning of the next verse. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Because in that election, in Christ, and in that union with Christ, we stand before Him being loved. And being loved He predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, infinitely above our knowledge. And as our Lord stoops in other areas to give us some understanding of his glory, so he does with his love. His love is discerned as it's manifested in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's love incorporates his eternal election and his predestination of his people. And some preachers, you know, they read that verse in love having predestinated us. But God's love is manifested in all Christ's eternal appointments. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. His love is manifested in his death on the cross. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And then in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is manifested and demonstrated in our conversion. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Listen to this one here in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for that great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And his love is manifested in its immutability. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we experience in our souls that manifested love of Christ in our election and redemption and calling and keeping, we're filled with a sense of God's love that goes beyond knowledge. And then sixthly, again, here in Ephesians 3:19, I desire that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I'm hearing a lot of hype today from so-called preachers about Christians living the high life, walking on a higher plane, rising above the world. And as usual, they don't understand what they're talking about. Every believer walks on a higher plane. Here he does. He walks in Christ. He walks with the mind of Christ. He walks with a regenerated nature. Every believer walks on a higher plane. He used to walk according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. He was dead in trespasses and sins, and he walked in the vanity of his mind, having his understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in him. But God called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. God, the Holy Ghost, gave him a new birth, made him a new creature, made him partaker of the divine nature, and truly enabled him to be partaker with the of the inheritance of the saints in life. And he now lives a life of faith and love, walking, working, interacting with men, resting in the accomplished redemption of Christ and his righteousness. Christ is all to him. He's his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's his motivation, his hope, his reason for living. Now watch this here in Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, didn't you receive him in those capacities? Didn't you receive him as your righteousness, your redemption, your wisdom? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk in him. Walk that way. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But beware, lest any man spoil you, take these treasures from you. Beware. How are they going to do it? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the basic principles, the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Now listen to this. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. What did Paul say? He's saying, my desire for you is that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How can that be? In his Son. In his Son, I have all the fullness of God. I have the fullness of his mercy, the fullness of his grace. I have the fullness of his power. He said, don't you know you're going to judge the world with me? You're dickering about who you were saved under. Don't you know that all things are yours? We have the fullness of God in Christ. All right, very quickly, let me sum this whole thing up. Ephesians 3, verse 20. He says, now, having read these things, taught you these things, now, unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to enable us all to know and experience the unspeakable gift of his Son. That's my desire for you. You have that, you have everything I pray for. You have everything I want. Our Father, we come to you this morning and pray that you'll take this time of worship and receive it and accept it through the blood and righteousness of Christ. And we pray that you'll take this message and that you'll write it upon our hearts and upon our minds for Christ's sake. Amen.